Once again, we turn in Scripture to two passages. First, Ruth chapter 2. And second, Psalm 112. Ruth chapter 2. And Psalm 112. We read Ruth chapter 2 because we have in this chapter, and really in the next chapter as well, a marvelous example of godly manhood, Boaz, an example for men today. Ruth chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. And then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So far we read from the book of Ruth, and then we also turn to Psalm 112. Psalm 112, a description of the godly, and for our purposes this afternoon, a description of the godly man. Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. The text is verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, so far we've had 5 sermons in our series on dating. And in the course of those sermons, we've caught a glimpse of what a godly young man and a godly young woman ought to look like. However, to make this series complete, we want to spend a little bit of time spelling out the details of what a godly young man ought to look like and what a godly young woman ought to look like. And so we take 2 sermons to do this. In this afternoon's sermon, we look at what a godly young man ought to look like, or does look like. And next time, we will look at the godly young woman. Young women are looking for a godly young man to date. But how does a young woman distinguish between the man who is eligible to date and the man whom she must stay away from? Do the young women here know what they should be looking for in a young man? Godly young men want to find a godly young woman to date. And so these godly young men are working on making themselves eligible to date a godly young woman. But how do these young men know what to do? What makes a man? These are real questions. Young men, and I believe also young women, want instruction in these matters. They want to know what a godly young man looks like, and they want to know what a godly young woman looks like. And parents, here's a word for you. Speak to your children about what true manliness looks like. Speak to your children about what a virtuous woman looks like. They want to know. They want to be, as covenant children, they want to be the godly man and the godly woman. They want to know what is the right thing to do. They need instruction. Talk to them about these things. Give them also wholesome books to read that tell them what a godly young man looks like or what a godly young woman looks like. And above all, model for them what godliness looks like for a man and for a woman. This afternoon, we focus on what a godly young man looks like. We take as our theme, finding a godly man to date. We look at 3 things. First, we look at his identity. Second, we look at his character traits. And third, we look at his blessedness. Finding a godly man to date. What makes a man? What is the mark of a man? From their youngest years, boys are told to be a man. What makes a man? Is it the fat car or the heavy-duty pickup truck you drive that man? Is it the deer that's mounted in my garage that makes me a man? Or maybe the fact that I can kill a deer from 400 yards away? Or maybe it's how much I can bench press? Or maybe it's simply the fact that I have a girlfriend. Having a girlfriend is what makes me a man. What makes a man? From the outset, we need to deal with incomplete and unbiblical models of manliness. And there are a number of them. And the difficult thing about unbiblical models of manliness and masculinity is that they do have an element of truth to them. There is something about these models that seems to ring true. There's an element of truth in these models. But the problem is that they don't get at the heart of true manliness. The first, and perhaps most common, model of manliness and masculinity is the tough guy model. The tough guy model is the model that says, big boys don't cry. The tough guy model emphasizes the kind of man who can beat anyone up, who can protect a woman from every threat and danger simply because he's tough and he knows how to fight. Oftentimes, this model of masculinity involves a man who knows what his duty is, and he does his duty. He gets up early every morning. He works hard. He sacrifices for others. He loves his country. He's the man who's characterized by endurance and perseverance. Yes, he's strong. He's strong. But oftentimes, his strength is one-dimensional. Oftentimes, in this tough guy model, this man doesn't even know how to communicate. He knows his responsibilities in life, but he doesn't really know how to care for the heart of another person. How to say a simple phrase such as, I love you. He doesn't know how to care for the heart of his wife or his children or his friends, if he has any friends. Now the thing about this tough guy model is that there's an element of truth to it. After all, Jesus Christ himself was a man characterized by endurance and perseverance and strength. He knew what his duty was and he did it. Jesus himself was a man of war. He was the man who had his garment stained with blood as he defeated the enemies of his people, his bride. He defended his people even to the point of laying down his life on the cross. He protects his people. But is that the sum and substance of masculinity? Or is there more? The second model of manliness and masculinity is the good provider model. The good provider model emphasizes the kind of man who provides for his family. He brings home the bacon, and his wife cooks it up. He works hard to provide financially for his family. But perhaps he's the kind of man who also works so hard that he's so tired and so low in energy that he can't even be in tune with those around him. With his family. Like the tough guy, the good provider can easily not be there for his family emotionally, like his family needs him to be. He probably doesn't dwell with his wife as a man of understanding. He doesn't shepherd his children like he ought. He simply brings home the bacon and leaves it to others to figure the rest out. After all, isn't it the wife's calling to be the keeper at home? That's her job. Now again, there's something about the good provider model that's correct. After all, Jesus Christ himself provides for his people, and men ought to provide financially for the support and maintenance of their families. Those are the vows that they made to their wife. They will maintain them. In the Bible, men ought to provide not just for their own families, but as we heard this morning, also that they might have some to give to the poor. But the question is a man not more than what he earns? A man is more than just what he earns. The third model of manliness and masculinity is the softer man model. The softer man model emphasizes the kind of man who is more in tune with his feelings. He's a more thoughtful and gentler man. He's more a sweet nurturer than a fierce protector. Maybe he's not so much into sports or hunting. Maybe instead he likes music or art. And maybe when a diaper needs changing or dishes need to be cleaned, he's ready to get his hands dirty. But maybe he's also a man who doesn't know how to lead or exercise authority. Maybe he's the man who needs approval before he can actually make a decision to do something. Now again, there's something about the softer model or softer man model that's correct. Jesus himself was a man who knew his own feelings. He was a man who wept openly on multiple occasions. In fact, it's striking that in the Bible, who are the people shedding tears but the men? The men most often are the ones shedding the tears. Just think, how many times isn't David crying in the Psalms? Think of the elders at Ephesus who weep when Paul has to lead them. The godly man knows how to weep. But is that what earns us a badge of manliness? You see, the point with all these models is this. Who defines manliness for us? Is it simply the culture around us that defines manliness? Or something else? Is masculinity simply a social construct, something that society itself makes and constructs? Or is there something more to it? To give one more example, think of the individualistic man model. The individualistic man model emphasizes the kind of man who is his own person. Perhaps this is the most popular model in our culture today. He's the man who marks out his own course in life. He's the man who realizes his potential his own way in life. Maybe he finds his fulfillment by working hard. Maybe he finds his fulfillment in relationships. But the point is this, he's the one who determines his own life. He's able to shape his life so that he has the power over his own destiny. In the end, the reality is that man is characterized by a form of individualism. He defines himself by his success, whether that be in his work or his ability to give his time to sports or leisure or recreation. Ultimately, because he is ruling his life how he wants to rule it, that's what man. He has the authority to choose how he will live. Now again, there's something about this model that seems to sound right. It's good for us to work hard and achieve the goals that we've set out for ourselves. Jesus also worked hard and achieved his goals. God himself is the one who has purposes and achieves those purposes. And God calls his people to have goals for their lives too. But the problem is this. The individualistic man is ultimately living simply for himself. His own growth, his own satisfaction is the highest good. And he pursues whatever helps him fulfill those goals. He worships the idol of self. Is that the mark of manliness? Again, the point is, what is our standard? How do you define manliness? Even for a young woman, when she's interested in dating a man, what standard is she supposed to use? Is she simply supposed to pick one of these models as the model she likes and go off of that? Oftentimes, what you will see is this. A woman just wants a man who's confident in himself. Listen to this quotation. Quote, according to one secular survey, what women most desire in a man is first financial security and then intelligence, followed by personality and physical appearance. If one word sums up what women look for, that word is confidence. When a man carries himself like someone important, is assertive and decisive, and is looked up to by others, women are likely to find him attractive. End quote. Again, is that all a woman is supposed to look for in a man? A man who is confident? Self-confident? The issue is this. Are we going to let our culture determine for us what a true man ought to look like? Or are we going to let the Bible? When we ask the question, what is a man? What we need to say is this. What does the Bible say? We're not just interested in masculinity. We're interested in biblical masculinity, because that's true masculinity. There are a few things we can say here. The first thing we can say is this. A true man is one who fears the Lord. You can simply put it that way. A true man is one who fears the Lord. That's where manhood and masculinity begin. That's the foundation. Because the reality is, if you don't have this, if a man doesn't have the fear of the Lord, he will be a man who corrupts who he is as a man. And he will use his gifts and his strengths as a man in a way that corrupts them. Either he becomes tyrannical or manipulative, or he becomes effeminate, or he becomes lazy, or he becomes proud. No, a true man is one who fears the Lord. And that is ultimately where his confidence comes from too. He fears the Lord. Now, as soon as we say that, we're saying that for a man to be a true man, it requires the grace of God. Because it's only God, by His powerful grace, that works the fear of His name in a person. The fear of God in a man is the work of God's grace. The conclusion is, it is God ultimately who makes a man a true man. That's the fundamental point we must understand. It is God who makes the man. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? We can mention three things. First, the fear of the Lord involves the knowledge of God. A man is one who knows who God is. He knows that God is the Creator, the Most High. He knows that God is the sovereign Lord, ruling over all, ruling over his own life. He knows that God is the holy God who is perfect and sinless, who shines in a glory that is brighter than the sun, a God of justice, a God of mercy, a God of love towards his children in Jesus Christ, and a God who punishes evildoers outside of Jesus Christ. He is the God who has established an everlasting covenant of grace with his people in Jesus Christ. A man, a true man, knows God. Second, the fear of the Lord. We're describing the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord involves a love for God. A man not only knows who God is, but he loves God. And that's really part of knowing God. He loves God intimately. He stands in awe of God and admires God. He calls God Father, and his prayer life is deep. His prayer life is deep. He has a love for God. And then third, the fear of the Lord involves a desire to please God. A man is one who, the fear of the Lord involves knowing God, loving God, and the desire to please and honor God. So that a man desires God's will from the heart. He does not fear divine retribution for his sins because he knows he belongs to Jesus Christ, and yet he does have such a reverence for God that he wants to do what pleases God. He does not want to offend God in the least. He hates it when God is displeased with him for doing something wrong. And he studies who God is and what God's Word says so that he might know how to serve God. This is a godly man. A godly man, a true man, is one who fears the Lord. The second thing we can say is this. A true man, first, he fears the Lord. And that had three points to it. And now second, a true man is one who loves the gospel. He loves the gospel. For me, that's very helpful to think about. A true man is one who knows his sins. But he also knows he's been forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. A true man is one who knows that he is a sinner saved by grace. And he's sorry for his sins. And his only confidence is found in Jesus Christ. And because his salvation is in Jesus Christ, he's also thankful and lives a life of service and thankfulness to God. And then in who he is as a man, he uses all that he is as a man in the service of God. A man of God is one who has been emptied of himself, of his self-pleasing, his self-serving, and his self-loving and self-pity. And he's now filled with one holy passion, to do the will of God who has saved him. A man of God is one who knows the scalpel of God's word, who knows what it is to deny his old man of sin every day, and also who understands that God is a God of mercy who tenderly takes him into his everlasting arms. A man, a true man, is one who goes to the gospel again and again and again every day for the forgiveness of sins, for the strength to continue in the way that God has called him to walk. So yes, he's a tough guy, but he's not a tough guy in his own strength, but he's a tough guy because he endures and perseveres out of the grace found in Jesus Christ. He is a tough guy in Jesus Christ. And yes, he's a good provider, but not a good provider for his own glory, but out of thankfulness to God, he does his duty regarding the people that God has called him to provide for. And yes, he can be a softer man, not because he's effeminate, but because he himself is one who has an intimate, personal relationship with the Lord. And out of that personal, intimate relationship with the Lord, he also is able to live in an intimate, personal relationship with those around him. And he wants to protect and lead and comfort in a way that is truly a blessing. And yes, he's a man who has goals and ambitions. No, he's not an individualistic man, but he does have the goal of glorifying God in all he does. And so he puts his strength and effort into the pursuit of that goal. He's humble. He's God-centered. Perhaps another way of putting it is like this. A godly man is one who is a covenant man. He enjoys friendship and fellowship, first with God, and then with those whom God has given him. For the young ladies who want to date, this is fundamental to what you are looking for in a man. You are looking for a man who is a covenant man, who enjoys friendship and fellowship. He has a living relationship with God, and he has a healthy relationship with those who love God. He reflects Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that's what it comes down to. The godly young man is one who has Jesus' beauty shining in him and through him. For the young men here this afternoon, let me say it loud and clear. Do you want to be a man? Do you want to know what manhood looks like? It looks like this. Living with God and for God as a man. That's the foundation. The heart of biblical manhood is to live out of a zeal for God. What defines manhood? It's not the truck you drive. It's not the guns you own. It's not how far you can smash a baseball. It's not how many girls you can get to like you. It's having a zeal for God's glory and then using who you are as a man for God's glory in every aspect of your life. A true man says from the bottom of his heart, whatever I am, whatever in me that is praiseworthy, whatever in me that is good, it is all of God's grace and it is all for His glory. I am who I am by the grace of God. That's his identity. And now you see, when you find a man like that, then you will also find certain character traits. You find things in a man that make him who he is as a man of God. First, he's a man who takes responsibility. He's a man who takes responsibility. Let me say that one more time. He's a man who takes responsibility. It's striking that this is one of the first sins Adam commits as soon as he falls into sin. He eats of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God approaches him, and what does Adam do? The woman! The woman that thou gavest me, she made me. What did she do first? He blamed his own wife. The point is, it shows you the effects of sin. Adam was not acting like a man. A man of God will take responsibility. He will take responsibility as a man. So that even in a dating relationship, if there is any sin, a man will take responsibility for it. And a man will take responsibility to see that this relationship does not fall into sin. He leads the woman in a God-fearing way. He leads her in talking about where their relationship is at. He is the one who initiates honest dialogue, honest conversation about how the relationship is going. He protects her heart by making clear to her his level of commitment to the relationship. Instead of confusing her and leaving her guessing. Now we want to be clear, in a dating relationship, the boyfriend is not the head of his girlfriend. We understand that. After all, they're not married. But the point is, the boyfriend ought to show qualities of leadership and headship. He ought to show that as a man, he's willing to assume the responsibility for the godliness of your relationship. A man is a servant leader. He leads as a servant. Wherever he has the calling to be a leader, he leads as a servant. That involves protecting, caring for someone, seeking to bless the woman he's with, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He's a man who takes responsibility. Second, as a man who takes responsibility, he's also a man of courage. And this comes out from the fact that he has a personal relationship with the Lord. He knows God is his God. He has a zeal for God, and therefore, when he's called to serve God, he will have the courage to do so. What does Psalm 112 say? He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. He has courage as a man. The third characteristic character trait, he's a man of self-control. He's a man who knows how to control his temper. Proverbs 16, verse 32 says this, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." Don't look for a mighty man. Look for one who is slow to anger. "And he that ruleth his spirit, than he that taketh a city." He is a man who has the fruit of self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. In a dating relationship, he protects his girlfriend by exercising that gift of self-control. Fourth, he's a man of industry. He works hard. That too is what a young woman ought to look for, a man of industry who knows how to work. Not for himself, but for the Lord. As we heard it this morning, he's a steward of the Lord. Whether it be in the college classroom, whether it be in the office or on the job site, he knows how to work. And he wants to work because he wants to be a faithful steward. And he wants to provide. He knows that that will be his role if the Lord should call him to be a husband. Young women, when you are dating a man, you should ask, what is this man's attitude toward work? Does he do it for the Lord? Does he do it to be faithful? To be a blessing to the woman that he might one day graciously be given? That's the kind of man you are looking for. Fifth, he's a man of integrity. He's a man who is honest and truthful and faithful, who keeps his word. Young women, if you have a man who is dishonest at work, he's not careful to keep his word, he lacks the courtesy to show up on time. Young man, that's why women expect you to show up on time. If he doesn't show up on time, does he show himself to be reliable and faithful? He's a man of integrity. Sixth, he's a man who is kind. He is kind, he is gracious and compassionate and humble. Of course he is, because he knows how God has dealt with him. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. A young woman ought to look for a man to date who has a kind heart, who freely ministers to others with a thoughtful word and an attentive ear. If he is godly, he will make your cares his cares. The seventh, ultimately, he's a man who reflects Jesus Christ. He reflects Jesus Christ because he has Jesus Christ ruling in his heart. That's what a godly man looks like. That's what a true man looks like. After all, think of Jesus. Jesus is the most perfect man, if we can put it that way. He's the most perfect man that ever lived. He was the most masculine, most manliest man who ever lived. Just think of what Jesus was doing his entire life. He was walking the most difficult path that any man could ever walk. His whole life was a life of sorrow. And yet, you read in his life, in the Gospels, you almost forget these things. Because Jesus took it like a man. In everything he did, Jesus exemplified what a man must look like. And in a dating relationship, a woman wants to date a man who wants to reflect Jesus Christ and who is reflecting Jesus Christ. These are his character traits. Now, the reason we read from Ruth chapter 2 is because in Ruth chapter 2, we come across Boaz. And Boaz is a godly man, a single man who was godly. In fact, Boaz is a very powerful type and picture of Jesus himself. In the way Boaz himself behaves as a kinsman redeemer, the way that Boaz behaves himself throughout the whole book of Ruth, Boaz is a beautiful example for young men to follow. Just notice a few things about Boaz. First, Boaz is definitely one who fears the Lord. Notice how he greets his servants. Chapter 2, verse 4. He greets his servants this way, "The Lord be with you." That's the first thing off his lips. Boaz is one who knows the Lord, loves the Lord, and desires to please the Lord. Not only that, but Boaz speaks to Ruth as one who is unashamed of his love for the Lord. Notice how he speaks in chapter 2, verse 12. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Young men, do you talk that way? Boaz fears the Lord unashamedly. Second, Boaz is a man of industry. It's clear that Boaz is not only a rich man, he's a busy man, working hard, overseeing his servants in the field. And he knows them, he cares for them, and he works with them. In fact, in chapter 3, Boaz himself is the one sleeping on the threshing floor in the middle of the night. He's a man of industry. Third, Boaz is a kind, generous, and gracious man. And that stands out especially in chapter 2. He makes sure Ruth is abundantly cared for. He cares for the poor. He cares for the widow. He cares for the fatherless. He makes sure to observe the laws of God regarding how to take care of the poor. He takes special care of Ruth, who was vulnerable in those days. Not only was she a widow, she was a woman, she was also a foreigner. And Boaz saw her love for God and took care of her appropriately. And in chapter 3, when Ruth appears to Boaz in the night, Boaz states that he's willing to be her kinsman redeemer. He's willing to provide her security and protection. Another striking feature about Boaz is that all his servants appear to like him. He's a farmer, but he's not yelling at his servants. He's greeting them with cheer and happiness. His reputation is a good reputation. They like being his servants. A young woman should be concerned about the reputation that a young man has. What do his co-workers think of him? Fourth, Boaz is also a man of integrity. If you remember, Boaz doesn't simply say that he will be Ruth's kinsman redeemer. No, Boaz knows there's a nearer kinsman than he. And first, this nearer kinsman must have the chance to redeem Ruth. The point is, Boaz knows the law. Maybe he wanted to marry Ruth already then, but he doesn't take the law into his own hands. He goes through the proper channels. He honestly keeps the law. He trusts the Lord, the Lord's will. And fifth, we can say this, Boaz is a leader, a servant leader who takes responsibility. He takes care of Ruth, he sends her home, he takes care of her matters for her. He's a man of courage, a man of self-control, ultimately a beautiful type and picture of Jesus Christ. Now if we think about it, compare Boaz for a second with another child of God living at this time. Think of Samson. Samson himself is a unique case. Samson, we know, was a man of faith. He was a child of God, even a hero of faith. But in the way that Samson behaved himself, he shouldn't have been a man that any godly young woman would have wanted to date. Stay away from Samson, young women. And yet, you know, the interesting thing, Samson didn't have much of a problem winning the hearts of the women. The ladies swooned over Samson. Samson was a confident man. Some men would say, Samson was a man's man. He was confident, he was successful, he was good looking, and he had the ladies. To put it another way, though, we could perhaps describe him this way. He was the kind of man who bounced from job to job, spent all his money as soon as he got it, and a man who liked to make up the rules as he went along. He's a child of God, but he wasn't the type of man that a godly young woman should want to attract to herself. Boaz is the kind of man that a young woman should be looking for. In fact, it's interesting that although Samson had the ladies, Boaz was still a single man at the time Ruth was gleaning his fields. And yet the Lord had all these things planned out in His eternal counsel to fulfill His purposes, even for Boaz. Young men, look to Boaz as your example. And ultimately, since Boaz is only a picture of Jesus Christ, look to Jesus as your example. He's your Savior, to be sure. He's your Redeemer, but He's also your example. Really, we should put it this way. Jesus Himself is the beauty and strength of a young man. Young men, you want to be strong. You want to be a man. You want to be attractive to a young lady? Put on Christ and let Christ dwell in you richly. Those are the character traits. Finally, we should look at the blessedness of the godly man. The man who fears the Lord. The way Psalm 112, verse 1 puts it, the man that delights greatly in His commandments is blessed. He is blessed with an intimate relationship with the Lord. He is blessed with a good reputation. And oftentimes, the way God blesses that man is also through giving him a godly wife. He prays, he receives from the Lord a virtuous wife, a wife in whom his heart can safely trust, a wife who, like him, walks a close walk with the Lord, a wife who is strong in faith, a wife whose price is far above rubies. Not always does the Lord give a godly man that. God also has other ways of blessing a godly man. Think of Daniel, who never was married. Think of Paul. Boaz himself was an older man who had to wait on the Lord. But for a godly young man who wants to marry a godly young woman, this is your calling. Pursue the Lord. Delight in His commandments, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Pursue the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Let me point out one more thing. It's interesting that in the whole book of Ruth, we don't read a single word about whether Boaz was handsome or not, or whether Ruth was gorgeous or not. We don't read about whether they were serious type or the fun type. We don't read about what they like to do in their free time. What we do know about is their character. We do know the God whom they served. That was clearly evident in the way they behaved themselves. Who did they serve as their God? That's what God would have us pay attention to. Young men, fear the Lord. Trust the Lord. Act like a man. Be the man God is calling you to be. And He will make you happy. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that even in all these things, we can look to Jesus Christ and see Him as the man of God. We pray, work Him and His Spirit and His attitude and His thoughts in us more and more, especially in who we are as young men, that we might be godly, that we might also, with our strength, take responsibility, and we might also, with our strength, be a blessing to any women that Thou dost put in our life. Thank Thee for them too. And we pray that as we consider what a godly woman looks like, we might see many of these same virtues. A woman who fears the Lord, a woman who knows Thee. May that be true for each one of us, Father, that we know Thee. Write Thy word upon our hearts, and may we trust quietly in Thee. And may we trust that Thou wilt make us happy. Thou hast made us happy. May we commit our way unto Thee, knowing that Thou wilt give us the desire of our heart to be what Thou hast called us to be, to glorify Thee in the way that Thou hast chosen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.